Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. This morning we come to the sixth stanza of this psalm, the Vav stanza, which is verses 41 to 48. I mentioned in previous weeks that the author of this poem, whoever it was most likely a Jewish exile living during the period of the Babylonian captivity. And I had said that Daniel was one possible candidate for authorship, though obviously that is just a guess. Based on the period that this was likely written in, and from whatever we can gather about the author's circumstances through the content of this psalm. But whoever the author was, whether Daniel or someone else, you remember that he speaks of being an exile or stranger in the land. He also is someone who faced opposition from what he calls the princes, or in other words, the civil authorities in that land. He was the object of their reproach, of their hatred and their scheming. And all of that, of course, does fit Daniel's experience, though admittedly it would have fit many others as well. Well, in this particular stanza before us, the author is praying that in light of the opposition he's facing, God would give him the grace and the fortitude he needs to remain a faithful servant and a faithful witness. He wants both his life and his words to testify to others, especially to those who are persecuting him, to testify to them of the reality of who God is and the certainty of all that God says. He wants to be a faithful witness. And his prayer to that end in these eight verses will have a lot to show us about what being a faithful witness entails and requires. So that is what our focus will be today, looking at this stanza. We're asking the question, what is necessary? What is necessary in order to be and maintain a faithful testimony for the Lord in this world? And we're looking at this passage for the answer. Well, let's begin then first by reading the text beginning at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Okay, so just to bring this stanza and some of its themes into focus, I want to quickly highlight a few of the requests that the psalmist makes here, as well as some of the underlying motivations that are driving those requests. Right away in verse 41, we see the psalmist pray that God's steadfast love would come to him, expressed in God's salvation or God's deliverance, and that it would come to him precisely so that he would have an answer for those who taunt him. He wants to be able to stand in front of his oppressors and say, "This God that I have hoped in, look what he has done for me. You can mock me, but my faith in the Lord is vindicated. He is everything he claims to be and everything I've said he was." In other words, behind the psalmist's request and prayer for God's deliverance is an apologetic motivation. It's not just driven by a desire for personal deliverance, but more than that, it's driven by this desire that he would have an answer to give, a defense for his faith and hope in God. It is the prayer of an apologist. We see that in verse 46 as well. He says, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." The desire to speak faithfully and boldly as a witness for God before others is at the forefront of the psalmist's heart all throughout this passage. He is, as I said, an apologist, and his prayer reflects a sincere desire to represent God well before others. "I will speak of your testimonies before kings." He wants to testify to them of the God who is worthy of our love and our trust and our obedience. And so that is the lens through which I want us to look at this stanza then and ask that question I brought up earlier. What does this psalm show us is necessary if we would be faithful witnesses for the Lord in this world? And I think it shows us at least four things. First, to be a faithful witness for the Lord, we need to experience the reality of His word. Second, we need to be convinced of the truth of His word. Third, we need to be devoted to His word. And finally, we need to love His word. And I'll repeat those one more time. To be faithful witnesses for the Lord, we need to experience the reality of His word, be convinced of the truth of His word, be devoted to His word, and finally, we need to love His word. So beginning with that first point, the faithful witness for God must experience the reality of His word. The psalmist prays, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." And we saw already earlier what was behind that request in verse 42. It was so that the psalmist would have an answer to give to those who taunt him, in order that I would have something with which to answer these men, "God, let your steadfast love come to me." What is he asking for? He is asking for a manifestation of God's love. Well, actually, it's stronger than that even. It's not just God's love. It's the word in Hebrew, chesed. Sometimes that's translated in our various English versions as loving kindness, or steadfast love, or unfailing love. It is an expression of faithful, loyal love. Unfailing, because it's grounded in God's own character and not in the performance or merit of its object. Now, surely the psalmist knows that God's chesed love is unfailing, but he prays to see it demonstrated practically and tangibly. And more specifically, he wants and prays to see it demonstrated through some act of salvation or deliverance. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." In other words, show your faithfulness and your faithful love toward me by delivering me out of this trial. Then, he says, then I will be able to answer my opponent. What will give him the confidence and conviction that he needs to answer those who taunt him will be his own experience of God's loving kindness, his own experience of God's deliverance. So what that means on the most basic level is that to be a faithful witness, we need to have experienced ourselves the salvation of God. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me." Someone who has not experienced God's salvation personally will not be able to speak of it faithfully, consistently, and accurately. He won't. To tell of God's saving grace, we need to have experienced it ourselves. But that is only the most basic requirement. The salvation that the psalmist is talking about here really is not the salvation of his soul from sin and judgment. He's talking about any of those expressions of God's love that are demonstrated through his deliverance or rescue out of trial, out of dire circumstance. When we come to a place where we're almost devoid of all hope, when we see no way out, no way forward, and then God breaks through to part the sea for us, so to speak, and lead us through into a broad place, there we have witnessed the salvation of God, His deliverance, His rescue, the expression of His chesed, faithful love. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then I think you know what I'm talking about. Among us, as a church body, the details of our individual experiences and stories may be unique. But in every one of them, we will recognize a common denominator, a common thread, and that is the faithfulness of God and His amazing grace that delivered us out of what appeared to be a hopeless and helpless circumstance. Maybe it was a marriage that was crumbling and about to fail. Maybe it was children who were running in rebellion that you tried over and over in vain to turn back. Maybe incredible financial pressures and related stress through the loss of a job, or overwhelming grief and sorrow through the loss of someone you just couldn't imagine living without. These are the real experiences of life. They are significant and they are painful. And listen, we are not deists. We do not believe in a God who merely created the universe, set it on its course, and then stepped away to be forever distant and unconcerned with the affairs of our existence. We believe in a God who is personal and who relates to us personally, who is active and deeply involved in every detail of our lives, a God who loves, a God who is love Himself, and who longs to demonstrate that love to His children through real, tangible acts of deliverance and rescue. And when you've experienced it, you will tell of it. You will have an answer to those who taunt you, to those who mock your confidence in the Lord. You do not need to have a doctorate in theology. You do not need to be able to answer every question from every critic. You have a testimony of God's grace that is real and that is powerful. It's like the man born blind in John chapter 9. I mean, he couldn't say very much about Jesus, could he? But he said, "This much I can tell you. I was blind and now I see." And Jesus did that. He's the one who changed me. Don't be discouraged if there's still a lot that you don't know and can't put together. Someone who has experienced the grace of God personally will have a greater testimony than the one who hasn't, but can break it down and analyze it. I mean, we wonder sometimes, how can I share my faith? How can I bring up the gospel with this family member or friend or coworker? Well, you don't need to make it awkward. You don't have to start the conversation with, can I ask you a question if you died today? No, look, just share with them where it's natural and where it makes sense what God has done for you. How have you seen Him work in your life and in your family's life? How have you witnessed His faithfulness and love, His deliverance? "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise, then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me." So that's the first point. To be a faithful witness of God's grace, we need to have experienced it ourselves. Now, these next few points we will go through a little more quickly. But turning now to the second point, to be a faithful witness in this world, we need to be convinced of the truth of God's word. We need to be convinced of the truth of God's word. And we see this at the end of verse 42. "I will have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." It is difficult to convince someone of something you don't really believe yourself. I'm not saying that it can't be done, but usually people can tell, can't they, whether we really believe what we're asking them to believe. And if they can't see that we believe it, then why should they? Now, that applies in the context of witnessing at work or school or among your friends, but it also applies in the context of your home and among your children. We can tell them truth from God's word all day long, but do they get the sense from our lives that we actually believe it? That we trust it, that we trust what God says, and they know we trust it because they see us ordering our lives by it. They see that God's word informs how we teach them and train them and discipline them, how we talk and how we spend our time and how we spend our money. They see that we really believe this word of God, that we trust it more than we trust our own impulses and desires and feelings. A faithful witness needs to trust the word he's declaring. And that is not just so that those who hear him would be more inclined to believe it, but it is so that he himself would be more inclined to share it in the first place. Because as hard as it is for someone else to believe a message that you yourself don't believe, it may be harder still to speak of what you yourself do not really believe. If you don't trust God's word, you will not be inclined to share it with others. If it means little to you, if it makes no difference to how you think and live, then it will be seldom on your mind and even more rarely on your lips. If we would give a faithful testimony to who God is and what God has said, we must entrust our lives to Him and His Word. Now, moving on to the third point, a faithful witness must not only experience personally the reality of God's Word and trust in God's Word, but he must also be devoted to God's Word. And that devotion is reflected here in the psalmist's commitment to both obey and to seek God's word. He writes, "I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." There is a direct correlation between the psalmist's ability to be a faithful witness, to speak of God's testimonies unashamedly before kings, between that and what he is able to say there in verses 44 and 45, namely that he is committed to keeping God's law continually and walks in a wide place. He walks at liberty because he seeks God's precepts. There is a confident assurance and freedom that comes only by walking in the path of God's commandments. That path of obedience leads to a broad place, a place where we experience the liberty to walk and speak without shame, without feeling that there's something we need to hide. If I seek God's precepts and I devote myself by God's grace to keep them, then I will be able to speak of them to others without feeling like a hypocrite or like a fake, because that will stop our mouths. A sense of our own hypocrisy will stop our mouths. It will keep us from speaking God's word to others, if only for the reason that we don't want to be convicted by our own testimony. Liberty, freedom, joy, assurance, confidence, look, these are all gifts of God's grace that he generously showers upon the path of his commandments. So let us walk in it. Let us walk in that path and then testify to others of the grace that we've come to enjoy, urging them to enjoy it with us. Which leads us to the last point. Delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. If we would have a faithful witness in this world, we must delight in God's word. We must experience it, be convinced of it, be devoted to it, and delight in it or love it. Now, you could say that love for God's word has already been expressed or assumed in some of the previous points, and that's true. It has. But the psalmist devotes two entire verses at the end of this stanza to highlight his delight in and love for God's commandments. So I think that warrants a separate point in the outline. He says at verse 47, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Listen, the most effective apologists, those with the most powerful witness in their families or in their communities or workplaces, are not those who are driven by a love for logic, rhetoric, and winning arguments. They are those who are driven by a love for God and the revelation of himself through his word. Love for God speaks more powerfully than you would believe. And maybe I shouldn't say that, because I think you can believe it. You probably have seen it. You've seen people whose love and devotion to God is far more powerful, far more moving than any of the historical proofs you've heard for the resurrection of Christ, far more powerful than any of the best arguments advanced in favor of creation over evolution. And I'm not saying that those scientific or historical arguments are without any value, but if above everything else, what people are hearing and seeing in us is not a sincere love for God, then I do expect all of our best arguments to ring hollow. The greatest apologetic is not a clever argument or proof. It is a changed heart and life. One that is set on fire for God. One that loves and yearns for Him. One that delights in Him. And that is what the psalmist is talking about. Delight in God's word is delight in God. He is delighting in God's revelation of Himself. God reveals Himself through His word. He communicates to us His will and character and attributes through His word. We love His revelation because we love who it reveals. And just as I said a few weeks ago, I will say again, as wonderful as God's revelation of Himself through the written word is, even more wonderful is God's revelation of Himself through His word incarnate. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to make Him known. As the author of Hebrews says, God in the past, He spoke to us. He revealed Himself and His will to us through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation, the exact image of His nature. If we love and delight in God's revelation of Himself to us through His Word, then how can we not love Him in whom that revelation shines clearest and brightest? In God the Son, the eternal Word. If we would be faithful witnesses in this world, we do not need to have an answer to every question from every critic, but we do need to have a sincere love for Jesus Christ. We must delight in who He is, and especially who He has revealed Himself to be for us. Our righteousness, our peace with God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Shepherd, our Friend. May God give us eyes to see Him every time we open His Word, and then love Him more and more and more for what we see.